All right, we're here in Genesis chapter 4, and we're continuing our series on types, tactics, and teaching on psychopaths. And let me just say up front, if you're here and kind of a visitor, kind of new to our church, we preach every bit of the Bible. The next sermon here today is on meekness, okay? There are parts of the Bible that are really nice, really, you know, encouraging. There's also parts about Cain killing Abel. This is a very famous story. In fact, I would say that everyone growing up, you probably heard this story. You know, if you were being mean to your brother, your parents are like, oh, you're just like Cain, you know, making fun of you or something like that. This is a very famous story, and this is a story that's mentioned in the New Testament as well. It's referenced a few different times. Obviously, this is a very important story, okay? This is the first chapter you see a murder take place in Genesis chapter 4. And then when the flood took place, God says the earth was filled with violence. So just a few chapters later, there's a lot of murders taking place. Genesis 4, though, is really the start of that. So this is a very important story. And as I mentioned last week, and I'm not going to re-preach this, but the Bible references in the book of Jude three different types of psychopaths, as the world would call it, or the Bible word is reprobates, people that are children of the devil, they're past hope, they've been given over because they chose to reject God, and then God rejected them. And I'll cover that some in this sermon, but Cain represents the violent psychopath, okay? There's different types of psychopaths, but Cain represents the one that is very violent. Obviously, murder is a very violent crime, okay? Now, as I mentioned last week, this sermon series is not really a pounding the pulpit sort of sermon series. It's more of an instructional sort of sermon series for you to understand on a deeper level this topic, okay? Notice what it says in Genesis 4, verse 3. Genesis 4, verse 3. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible reads, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth." He was very angry, is what the Bible is saying. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. His countenance would basically be the look on his face. He was very upset that God had rejected his offering. Now, this is a literal story, but there's a lot of symbolism in this story. See, Cain's offering represents work salvation. What he gives God is the fruit of the ground, okay? You look at all these false religions of the world, and they think you have to be a good person to be saved.
Right.
You ask them, hey, what do you have to do? And they'll say, gumuwa nang mabuti. Right? Magingi sang mabuting tao. Right? They're going to say, be a good person, do good works, get baptized, go to church, pray, read the Bible. And that is what Cain represents, because he's giving God the fruit of the ground, and God says it's not acceptable. So you have to understand, God's not that impressed by your baptism.
Right.
God's not that impressed that you read the Bible for 30 minutes every day. When God tells you to be a living sacrifice, none of us come close to that level. So you have to understand that that's your 30 minutes of praying in the morning. You know, it's great that you prayed this morning. It doesn't impress God where God says, you're such a great person, just go on into heaven. No, it doesn't impress God. We're guilty. We've sinned, okay? We've sinned against God. We're guilty. Now, when it says the fruit of the ground, this is not merely saying fruit as in prutas. It would include gulai and other things as well. It's just kind of a term the Bible gives. But I want you to understand that your 30 minutes of Bible reading is like giving God broccoli. God's like, you know, the broccoli doesn't impress me. You know, I like the taste of bitter gourd, but the bitter gourd doesn't impress God. Okay? The avocado doesn't impress God. Even though it's an expensive vegetable, it doesn't impress God. Your fruit, your veggies, that's how foolish it is. But see, what Abel gives God is the firstlings of the flock. It's a slain animal. And every single person that goes to heaven, they go to heaven because of the fact Jesus Christ died for them and they believed on Jesus.
Right.
And see, this is why dispensational salvation is very foolish.
Right.
Because in Genesis chapter 4, you're seeing that works aren't going to be acceptable to God.
Amen.
Your works are not good enough. In the Old Testament, people didn't get saved by the fruit of the ground,
right,
by repenting of their sins, by their baptism, by going to church. No, they got saved because of the firstlings of the flock. The lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, it says in the book of Revelation.
Right. Right.
So from the very beginning, God's plan was, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look, everybody has, in the Old Testament, everyone had sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether it's in today's period where everyone sinned or the Old Testament, wala sa'ati nang perfect, right? We've all sinned. None of us come close to measuring up. And so it's always been salvation by grace through faith, okay? And so that's the symbolism in that story. But we're really kind of going, and you could preach a whole sermon on that. It's very interesting. But we're looking at the literal application, and God rejects the offering of Cain. What is Cain's reaction in verse number 6? And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? You know, why are you so mad? And why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you so angry? On your face, why do you look so upset that I told you, no, it's not acceptable, just do what Abel said. And see, here's the thing. We look at this story and we think it's very foolish. Like, why would you just be so mad, Cain, and kill your brother? But look, when you hear a sermon that preaches on something that you're guilty of, and then you say, oh, you know, how dare God say that? It's like, I go soul winning, you know, surely I can listen to rock music if I want. Hey, don't get mad at me if I preach against the sins that you're involved in. Right. Just change.
Right.
Look, every one of us, we have a lot of things we need to change. The sermon is there to help you.
Amen.
Don't get mad and just get this angry countenance. Like, oh, how dare Brother Stuckey? How dare him say, you know, it's wrong for me to watch that movie? No, just change. If you see it in the Bible, and we're a church that shows you what the Bible says. I don't give you my opinion. And whenever I give my opinion, I will say, this is my opinion. Which means if you don't have the same opinion, no big deal. Because I'm saying I can't prove this like 2 plus 2 equals 4 from the Bible. But this is the way I feel. This is what I believe. And so there's no need to get mad at me because every time I say, thus saith the Lord, it's straight from the Bible. I'm giving you Bible verses. And so look, when God is upset at something you've done and you see a verse that shows you're guilty, just change. And this is a lifelong thing because we're all going to constantly need to change, okay? So Cain is very angry. Turn to the New Testament, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. The last book of the Bible is Revelation. Then you go back to Jude, 3 John, 2 John, and 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And as I mentioned, this story is referenced here in the New Testament. It talks about Cain. And it says in 1 John 3, verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Of that wicked one. Look, this is not just symbolic language to say God's like, you're a bad person. No, when he's saying of that wicked one, he's saying a child of the devil, a child of Belial, a son of Belial, a son of the devil. He's saying you are God's child. You are of that wicked one. Okay, this is someone who's a reprobate. That's what he's saying in 1 John 3. He says you are of that wicked one. And notice, and slew his brother. So let me ask you, which of these comes first? Does Cain kill his brother and then become a child of the devil? Or is Cain a child of the devil and then he kills his brother? He's a child of the devil first. He was of that wicked one. The result of being a child of the devil is he kills his brother. What am I trying to tell you? Look, what I'm telling you is people that are reprobates, they do really bad things because they are reprobates.
Right, right.
They don't become a reprobate by doing those bad things. It is a byproduct of being a child of the wicked one. It's a byproduct of being a child of the devil. Good. That's the reason why they do those things. Of that wicked one, what's the result? And slew his brother. That is why he kills his brother, because he's of that wicked one. Okay, now turn in your Bible. We'll look at verse number 12. So he's of that wicked one. The result is he slew his brother. Well, why did he slay him? And wherefore slew he him? Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. See, Cain was guilty, and instead of just accepting what God said, he was mad at his brother for doing it right. You know, the truth is that there's a lot of people that would hate people like us that read the Bible that go soul winning. And the reason why they hate us is simply the fact that they're guilty of sins.
Right.
And they get mad at people living righteously. Okay? Have you ever noticed this? And look, I've drank a couple times in my life, and that was like 16 years ago. Okay? And let me say this, though. I knew people in college that I was friends with that drank and everything, and they tried to quit drinking, or they did quit drinking, and all of a sudden their other friends got mad at them for quitting drinking. They're mad at them. It's like, man, if I'm going to get drunk, I want you to get drunk too. It's like they're mad because they know they're guilty. And that's the way people react. If they're not living righteously, they are mad at other people living righteously. Because at the end of the day, we know what the Bible says about a lot of these things. And people get mad if they're guilty. If they're guilty, they want everybody else to be guilty as well. And so Cain is mad because of the fact Abel's done nothing wrong. And Cain's being rebuked, and instead of just, literally what's happening is he's mad at God. He's angry at God, and realize that when people get really angry at you, oftentimes they're not really mad at you. They're mad at God. They're not going to tell you, I'm mad at God, but that's the reality. They get mad at you because they're upset what the Bible says. You show them Bible verses, and they get angry, and they get angry at you, but they're actually angry at God, because these are God's words, okay? Now turn to Jude. Go forward in your Bible to 2 John, 3 John, Jude. Jude chapter 1, let's look at verse 10. Jude chapter 1, verse 10. So it's very important for us to realize that Cain is of that wicked one before he murders his brother. He's of that wicked one, and the result is he slew his brother. Okay? Now, in terms of a philosophical understanding of this, I do believe that people that are living kind of a really sinful life, they know what the Bible says, and as the time goes by, they just want to do more and more sin, and they know that God's against it. And eventually, what it is they make a conscious choice to reject God. Okay? So I understand people that are living a sinful life, they're going to get worse and worse. But before they cross that road, they're making a decision. And we'll see that clearly in Genesis 4. But they become a wicked one. And after that, they start doing works that no normal person is going to do. Okay? And so it says in Jude 1, verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. Verse 10, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They've gone in the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Well, Cain is basically rebuked by God. He gets angry at God. And what's the result? He kills his brother. Okay? But I want you to turn back to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. We're going to look at this a little bit more in detail. Because you have to ask yourself this question. If Cain was a reprobate, which the Bible teaches, before he kills his brother, the question is, at what moment does he become a reprobate? Does the Bible teach us that? And actually, it teaches us very clearly if you look closely at Genesis chapter 4. That's why I said there's a very instructional sermon. You got to look very closely. Genesis 4, verse 7. Notice the beginning of Genesis 4, verse 7. If thou doest well, this is God talking to Cain, and this is my opinion, I can't prove this to you, but I believe when he's talking to Cain here, it's actually a face-to-face conversation. And the reason why is, if you go back to Genesis 3, he's walking in the garden in the midst of the day, it says. And then, you know, Jesus comes down as Melchizedek, and there's other forms. I believe this is probably literally face-to-face. But it could be he's hearing a voice. I'm not really sure. The Bible doesn't specifically say. Now, in today's world, you're not going to hear a voice. At least I hope not. And you're not going to talk to God face to face. And if you tell me you do, then we got other problems than just the fact, you know, that you know, whatever. But it says here in Genesis 4, verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Does Cain sound like a reprobate at that point? God tells Cain, if you do well, if you do what's right, I will accept you. Does he sound like a reprobate? Not to me. God still tells him, hey, you know what? If you do what's right, I will accept you. So in Genesis 4, 7, he is not a reprobate. Okay, now keep in mind, in Genesis 4, 8, that's when he kills his brother. So the stage of him becoming a reprobate is between these verses. And I'll show you that even more in detail. Because look at the end of this verse. Verse 7, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What God tells him is, if you do what's right, unto thee shall be his desire. Your brother will basically be subjective underneath you. Why? Cain's the older brother. See, the older brother is going to have the preeminence, okay? Cain is the older brother, and God tells him, Cain, if you do right, I will accept you, and you will rule over your brother, okay? He's not a reprobate at this point. But I want you to notice what's in between those two statements in verse 7. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. See, God's giving him two choices. You can do well, you can do what's right, or you can refuse what I'm saying. You can do well or you can do wrong. If you do well, I will accept you. If you don't do well, sin lieth at the door. What does it mean by sin lieth at the door? We'll turn to John 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. See, this is why when you're studying the Bible, if you really want to understand stuff, what you do is you cross-reference things. What that basically means is you look up various words in the Bible. You want to know why does it say sin lieth at the door? You look up those words, you look up those phrases, and you see other places in the Bible where there's something similar, and it's going to help you understand what the Bible's trying to tell you. What's interesting about this story is that in Genesis 4, it doesn't give us the whole picture, because we went to 1 John 3. But what's interesting is that John was very aware of what happened with Cain and Abel because he talks in great detail. You say, how is that possible? Because the writers of the Bible were inspired by God.
Right.
Even though he wasn't there, even though in Genesis 4 it doesn't give you full detail, John tells you more about that story than you would learn in Genesis chapter 4 because the writers of the Bible, they were inspired by God. Okay? But that also shows you why you need to read the entire Bible. Because sometimes your answer is like 200 pages this direction. Instead of just going to some Bible commentary and saying, what does Matthew Henry say about this verse? And then you read like a 200-page book on one verse. Instead of finding out what Matthew Henry, or instead of finding out the pearls of wisdom from Charles Spurgeon or John Gill or Martin Luther, all those guys, just read the Bible for yourself because if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God inside of you, the Spirit of truth, okay? But notice what it says in John 10. Remember what we saw in Genesis 4 with sin lieth at the door? Notice what it says in John 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. Notice verse 9. I am the door. I am the door. When I go soul winning, I will sometimes explain to people that Jesus gives many examples of how easy salvation is, okay? One of the examples he gives is, I am the door. Think about opening or closing a door. Is it hard to open this door? No. Is it hard to close this door? No, it's very easy, isn't it? And see, when you look at salvation, salvation is very easy.
Amen.
All it is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Manuel alam kai Jesu Christo. That's what the Bible says, just believing, okay? It doesn't say live a good life. It doesn't say go to church. It doesn't say change your lifestyle. The three examples I give, Jesus said, I am the bread of life in John 6, verse 48. I am that bread of life in John 6, verse 48. You say, what does that mean? Well, the verse before says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So the example of I'm that bread of life, it's only an example, okay? Jesus is not saying he's literally tinapai. Okay, I understand the Catholics say, you take a bite of that and it turns into the body of Jesus Christ. Are you a cannibal? I mean, it turns into the body of Jesus Christ. I mean, you drink that wine and it turns into the blood of Jesus. That's weird. That's something you see in like a science fiction movie or some weird movie, some weird like ritual. Satanic society. I don't know. That's weird, okay? When Jesus says, I am that bread of life in John 6, verse 48, all you have to do is look at the verse before and you see it's just an example to tell you that believing on Jesus is as easy as just taking a bite of bread. Did you know my son knows how to eat bread and he's less than 2 years old? Jesus also said, I'm the living water in John 4. Did you know that my son can drink a glass of water on his own? We don't need to help him. It's not that hard for him. And he uses the example that, he's the bread of life, he's the door, is the other example he gives. Did you know my son is very close to being able to open a door? Like, he can turn the knob. It's scary. The other day, I think it was yesterday, he locked himself in a room. And it's like, man, once they reach that age, they're tall enough to reach everything, and they're smart enough to, it gets quite dangerous. I don't know what's ahead for my son. We'll see. But that's how easy salvation is. Jesus says, I am the door. Turn back to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. What you need to understand, though, is that when it comes to an unsaved person, there are two doors. And they can walk through the door where Jesus says, I am the door, and they're saved forever. It's everlasting life. Buhay na walang hanggan. It's forever. They can never lose it. But I want you to understand, if they walk through that other door, it's forever as well. See, when you look at Noah's Ark, when they went into Noah's Ark, you know, what God told Noah is, come in, which means Jesus was in the Ark, or the Lord was in the Ark there, and it says he shut him in. And see, that's symbolism for salvation. Because when you end up getting saved, you are shut in forever.
Amen.
You are God's child forever. My son will always be my son, no matter what. If one day my son says, I hate you, Dad, I don't want you to be my father, did you know I'm still his father?
Amen.
Nothing will ever change that. But I want you to understand there's another door as well. See, if you open up the door to being a reprobate, you are shut in permanently as well.
Amen.
Forever. It's never going to change, because when you become a child of God, it's forever. If you become a child of the devil, it's forever. So becoming a child of the devil is something a child of God could never do. Okay? Now I want you to notice here what it said in Genesis 4, verse 7. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. In verse 7, Cain is not a reprobate yet, but he's very close. Because the way God's talking to him, he basically says, you're getting pretty close to that line. You're very close to opening that door. And if you don't do what's right, if you don't make the right choice, sin lieth at the door. What does that mean by sin lieth at the door? It means if you open up the door to being a reprobate, on the other side is all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful of God, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, implacable, unmerciful, I forgot, without natural affection. It's in there somewhere. You guys know the verse I'm talking about in Romans 1.
Yeah.
But you open up that door to being a reprobate, on the other side, you become a very bad person. Sin lieth at the door. That is what he's telling Cain. If you open up that door, sin lieth at the door. What happens in the next verse? He murders his brother. Why? Because sin lieth at the door. One of the things it mentioned was full of murder. That's one of the things in Romans 1, okay? Notice what it says in Genesis 4, verse 8. Genesis 4, verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel's brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel's brother and slew him. So he talks to his brother Abel, and Abel does not expect to be killed, and then he ends up killing his brother. One thing you see with people that are murderers is they often use deception. Because usually people that, when they murder someone, it's someone they know. When people get murdered, it's a friend, it's a family member, it's a coworker, it's a husband, it's a wife. Usually it's somebody that you actually know. So throughout the Bible, you'll see that violent and deceptive are kind of used in the same verses a lot. Or, you know, dishonest or liars. Those words are used together because when people are violent criminals, they use deception as a means. I don't know what Cain told Abel, but I'm sure he didn't say, hey, when you turn your head, I'm going to take this stone and just kill you. I'm sure that's not what he told him. I'm sure he acted like he really liked him, and then he kills him. Okay? Why does he do that? Well, he did that because he opened up the door of being a reprobate, and he's a bad person. He's full of murder. He's a bad person, and he hates Abel. Why? Because Abel's guilty, or because Cain's guilty, and Abel's innocent. Now, turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. Now, let me say this, that there is not a single person on the planet who will ever regret opening the door for salvation. They will never regret that, because no matter how rough your life gets, our life on earth is 80 years, 90 years, 100 if you have a long life, and then it's forever in heaven.
Amen.
You're not going to regret it if, I mean, yes, you could have a rough life, you could be persecuted, or your family could mock you, your friends could reject you. It's only a short time, and then you're forever in heaven. Nobody is ever going to say, well, I wish I would burn in hell one day. That's ridiculous.
Right.
Nobody likes being burned, okay? But I will tell you this, that when people open up the door to being a reprobate, I promise you they regret it. You say, why? They're not happy with their lives. Are you kidding me? They hate their lives. They're disgusting, miserable creatures. And quite honestly, I have actually talked to a couple people before and that I believe were probably reprobates, and they made kind of comments just kind of talking about how they hated their life. And see, that's why you'll often see really bad people will commit suicide. And what they're doing when they commit violent crimes and do all these wicked things, they're trying to find some sort of enjoyment in life. They're trying to find some excitement in life. And so they'll just progressively do more and more to try to get excitement, and they realize, man, I don't have any enjoyment from this. They hate their lives. They're miserable people. Look, sin pleasures for only a season. It's not just for saved people, though. It's also for unsaved people. That's only going to make them happy for a short time. That's why they get worse and worse and worse and worse. Now, let me say this about Cain. Cain is kind of an odd case because right when he becomes a reprobate, he commits murder. That is not going to be very normal for most people, okay? For most people, they're going to start to do worse and worse and get worse. But here's the reason why. It's not really the fact that they feel guilty about committing a bad crime like murder. But the thing is, when people do bad things, they're going to slowly do worse and worse because they're afraid to get caught. Do you understand what I'm saying? People are going to start to do small crimes. When you look at people that were famous serial killers, go back 5-10 years in their lives, and they were doing small crimes, robbing stores, they were doing all these things. They kept getting worse and worse and worse. You say, why? Because, look, they're afraid to get caught. They don't want to be caught and thrown in jail. Okay, they are afraid to get caught, and so they'll slowly do more and more, and if they do more things that are worse and they get away with it, then all of a sudden they get more confidence, and they do worse and worse and worse and worse. You can look at any of those people that were famous serial killers, and they were bad people before they were serial killers. They did a lot of bad things. They slowly got worse and worse and worse. Now, when it comes to violent crimes in 1 Samuel 22, there's three things I'm going to quickly mention, and one of them is murder, okay? Now, let me say this. That in the Bible, you do see some saved people commit murder. I am not saying this is something that a saved person could never do. I hope that nobody in this room would ever do that. But in the Bible, you do see a few examples of that. Okay? But I will say this. What the Bible says is they're full of envy, murder. When it says full of envy, murder, debate, it means full of envy, full of murder, full of debate. Not just full of envy. So these people, it's not just that they can get mad from time to time or whatever. They're full of this, okay? So they don't feel any guilt about killing someone. And quite honestly, that's the reason, that's the explanation for people that are, you know, serial killers. It's not just like a vitamin A deficiency. They've tried so many things through the years to try to make these people normal that are serial killers and enjoy it. And literally, some of the things they've tried is maybe it's a deficiency in sunlight. It's like, no, it's not because they've been inside the house too long, okay? It's not because they didn't eat, you know, a banana in the morning. They needed more vitamins or potassium. It's like, no, that's not the reason, okay? Now, 1 Samuel 22, we're going to see an example of someone who is a reprobate. And we're going to talk about Doeg. 1 Samuel 22, verse 8. 1 Samuel 22, verse 8. That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Now King Saul, I believe, was struck with a spirit of fear, and he's acting very foolishly. He's persecuting David, and I don't have time to go into it, but King Saul was saved. The Bible says that he went to heaven, but I will say this, that he's pretty much out of his mind at this point. And then nobody's willing to help him out because they don't want to be involved in persecuting David. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart. Then Doeg says, this is what happened. You say, why? Because Doeg doesn't have a conscience. He doesn't care. This will help him out. This will help out his position. And so he basically turns in, you know, David and Ahimelech. And Ahimelech, you feel bad for the guy because he doesn't know anything about the situation. He didn't even know that David was lying to him. And David comes to him, and David is dishonest to Ahimelech. David lies because he's afraid, and Ahimelech doesn't even know what's going on. Notice what it says in verse 17. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And so this is a commandment from the king where they say, no, we're not going to go around and kill godly pastors. Okay, we're not going to go around and kill people that are servants of God and that love the Lord. Verse 18, and the king said to Doeg, turn now and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. That's 85 people. And so King Saul cannot get anybody to do this. And then he looks at Doeg. I'm not calling you Doeg. He looks at Doeg and he says, go kill them. And he's like, yeah, sure, no problem. He has no problem doing it. Now let me say this, that King Saul is obviously, he goes down a terrible path. And I would hate to think that anybody would go as far as he does in terms of sin as a saved person. But let me say this, that it's a lot easier to order the command to kill someone than to actually do it yourself. Right. King Saul didn't want to do it himself. You know, it's easy to, it's kind of like when people do things like abortion. It's like if they had to actually do it to kill their baby, they would have a lot of trouble. But if they just say, hey, can you just do it for me? They're okay with that with their conscience, okay? So King Saul, he doesn't do it himself, but then he looks at Doeg, and Doeg's like, sure. Why? Because this helps out Doeg. Right? It's going to make him trusted before the king. It's going to help him out in his position. Why? Well, because Doeg, I believe, was a violent psychopath. He had no problem with this whatsoever. Every single other person felt guilty about it. And they're like, no. Look, when the king orders you to do something, you do it. But they say, no, I'm not going to do that. Why? That's way too extreme. I'm not going to kill the priests of the Lord. Okay? Verse 21, and Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Notice how David says, you know what, I kind of had a feeling that Doeg was going to do that. You say, why? Because David seems to have an understanding that Doeg's a bad guy. That he's a bad apple, that he's a rotten egg. He seems to understand that, hey, this guy, there's a problem with him. You say, why? Because reprobates have always existed. We went back to Genesis chapter 4 with Cain. Look, there have always been bad people in this world. There will always be bad people. You're never going to reach a point where there's no bad people, okay? Until the Lord is actually reigning and ruling. There are always going to be bad people, and that's what you see. David has an understanding. Turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. And as you turn to 1 John 3, it says in Psalms 11, verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Psalms 11 said that God hates the person that loves violence. That's referring to a violent psychopath. Okay, now let me say this, so I don't want to confuse you, because I mentioned last week, and I explained kind of in detail, that there's three different types of reprobates. You can see that in Jude 1. But when God says he hates him that loveth violence, his soul hateth, I don't think that's just referring to the violent psychopath. Because all psychopaths have the capacity to be violent. And I'll mention that at the end of this sermon. I don't think that's saying, well, it's just the Cains of the world. No, I think it's referring to the Cains, Balaams, and Korahs, and I'll explain why later on in the sermon. But I want you to realize that the Bible speaks about people that love violence, and God hates those people. This is not referring to people that like to watch Manny Pacquiao box, okay? That's not what he's saying. I hate the people that like watching boxing matches. I hate the people that like the UFC. And look, I'm not advocating watching that. I'm not telling you you should find that entertaining, because probably we shouldn't. But I'll tell you this, that's not what it's saying by violent. It's literally saying people that love murder. It's pretty weird. Now, people like movies where people get shot and stuff, but do you think they would actually like to see that in real life? See somebody get killed? And look, I've never seen somebody, I've seen somebody die in person before, but I've never seen anybody die in that way where they were murdered. Okay, I saw somebody drown, but I've never seen anybody like murdered. Nobody wants to see that. That would be terrible to actually see. And look, you know, I'll tell you what, this is not really what the sermon's about, but you know what, you need to be careful with those video games and movies you like. Because they will desensitize you to crime. And there's something wrong if you're finding enjoyment in people being murdered. You say it's just a game. Well, it's going to desensitize you, and then this isn't going to seem that weird. Amen. Look, we as Christians, we ought to be peculiar people. And look, I used to love first-person shooter games in the past, but you know what, that was the past. Yeah, I used to play Metal Gear Solid, you know, on PlayStation, like, in college a long time ago. But look, I don't think we should as Christians. You say, why? Because someone being killed, look, they're done forever. And I remember it was after I was saved. You know, I used to watch a lot of gangster movies a long time ago. I don't watch movies now. We don't watch TV or anything like that. But I remember watching a movie that I'd seen a long time ago. And the movie was called Goodfellas. And that's a really wicked movie. I'd never recommend watching it. But someone gets killed in the movie. And I just was struck with the fact, man, I mean, because in the movie they acted like it was no big deal. Like, okay, we just killed that guy. It's like, that guy's never going to live anymore. And it's like, you have to realize as believers, it's just like, we got to take this stuff seriously. Because if that person's unsaved, they're going to hell forever. Right. If they are saved, you just killed someone who's saved. I mean, that's terrible either way. And so we shouldn't find any entertainment in this as Christians, but in Psalms 11, what he's actually referring to is people that love violence in terms of people that are violent psychopaths or covetous psychopaths, controlling psychopaths, people that are just bad people filled with evil. 1 John 3, verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now notice this is right after it talks about Cain. Remember in Genesis 4, the symbolism with Cain was work salvation? What you have to understand is every false religion will hate the true believers.
Right.
Every false religion. Every single one. Everyone preaching a work salvation. That doesn't mean all the members will hate you. But when you come to the higher-ups in those religions, the people that run those religions, they will hate you. Look throughout the history of the Catholic Church. How many people did they murder?
Right.
We have no idea. Because if you even wrote anything against the Catholic Church, you would be murdered. They tortured people to death. 50 million plus people. They had no problems with it. You say, is that just the Catholic Church? No, it's not. I mean, look on the news, the Muslims murdering people. Murdering Christians and hating them. And look, the news doesn't talk about it a lot, but if you look at India, and in India, the Hindus have been murdering Christians for a really long time. Every false religion, and look, who's the one responsible for killing Jesus Christ according to the Bible? Who does it specifically say? The Jews.
Right.
And look throughout history, the Jewish people kill a lot of people. You say, why? Because after Jesus Christ arose and they rejected the Son, they were not children of God. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And you go to Galatians and it talks about the false religion persecuting the true religion. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Hey, don't be surprised if throughout history what you see is the Protestants murdering the Anabaptists. You say, why? Because the Calvinists hated us. Why? It's a different gospel. The Catholics, they hated us. The Jews. I mean, you can read articles online and people will say, why did everybody hate the Anabaptists? What's funny is the people writing the articles aren't Anabaptists or Baptists.
Right.
And it's like, yeah, well, if you lived during that time period, you would have been part of the religion that was killing them. Now, I'm not saying the individual person would end up doing that, because most people in a Catholic church, they're just ordinary people that are receptive to the gospel. And if we show them that salvation is a free gift, they're like, man, that makes a whole lot more sense than bowing before the Pope and kissing his dirty toe and you're going to confession. That makes a lot more sense than what I was taught. Okay? They're going to say, that makes a lot of sense. Okay? But I want you to realize the higher ups in these religions, they are bad people.
Right.
That is the reality. And false religions will always persecute us. That's the reality. Okay? And look, you know, you can look at famous cults, whether it's in the U.S. or any country, and they will persecute the people that are going soul winning and actually doing something for God. Okay? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Look, didn't they kill Jesus Christ?
Right.
Jesus Christ was crucified.
Yeah.
You say, oh, it was just a small amount of people. No, there was a lot of people. And the first sermon Jesus preached, they tried to throw him off a cliff.
Right.
That's in the Gospels. They tried to throw him off a cliff. The only reason why they didn't succeed is Jesus didn't allow it. Because his time was not yet fully come, the Bible says.
Right.
They tried to murder him. How did John the Baptist die? He was beheaded. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Look at all the prophets throughout the Bible that are being persecuted. That is the way it is always going to be, okay? And so what we see, one thing with violent psychopaths is murder. But another violent crime, turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13 is rape. Rape is a very violent crime. And honestly, in my mind, it seems worse. I'm not even talking about little kids. I'm just saying it seems like a worse crime that you'd have to be even worse to do that than to murder. I mean, they're both really disgusting things. But that is a violent crime, and rape, I believe, would fit under the violent psychopath, the Cains of this world. I believe that's one thing. 2 Samuel 13, I want you to know something. 2 Samuel 13. Now, when I mentioned murder, what I did say was, it is possible for a believer to commit murder, okay? But believers are not full of murder. There's a difference. In Romans 1, it says, full of envy, murder. So full of murder. And so that is something that when it comes... And see, what the Bible says is, you cannot tell if somebody's saved by their works. You cannot tell. But the Bible says that you can tell a false prophet by their works. And there's certain works that they do where you might say, hey, that guy is a child of the devil. Now, there's certain works they do that for sure they're a child of the devil. But when it comes to someone who just enjoys killing people, like they've killed like 7 people, 8 people, 9 people... It's just like, that's not normal, okay?
Right.
The Doegs of this world, okay? But rape is another very violent crime. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. And so Amnon falls in lust with his half-sister, Tamar. Obviously, David had many wives, and this is his half-sister. This is Absalom's full sister, though. Okay? And so this is his half-sister, and he wants to be physically with his half-sister. Now, it says in verse 3, but Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend. And you know, a great sermon title I've heard, and I've heard the sermon preached before, it's kind of a famous independent fundamental Baptist sermon, is Amnon had a friend. Okay? And there's a sermon about having the right friends in your life, and it's a great sermon title. One day I will steal that sermon title, and I will preach a sermon called Amnon Had a Friend. Maybe next week on Facebook, like every pastor in the new IFB, Amnon had a friend. Amnon, I don't know. But one day I'll preach a sermon called Amnon Had a Friend, because it's a phrase that makes you reminded of the story, and you'll always remember this, okay? Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man, okay? Now let me explain. I do not believe that Amnon was a reprobate, even though he's the one who's going to commit rape here, okay? But I want you to see that Jonadab, one thing he mentions is he was a very subtle man. Did you know the Bible says that the devil is subtle? And here it says that Jonadab is. You see why? Because he's like his father, the devil. Right. That's the reason why, okay? It says this about Jonadab. Verse 4, and he said unto him, why art thou being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come, and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. And so, notice what Jonadab does is he basically sets up Amnon to destroy his life. And when you have the wrong friends, they're going to destroy your lives. But Jonadab is just not just the wrong friend. He's a child of the devil. Jonadab, though, is a very intelligent man. In fact, when you read the Bible, we are aware of who Jonadab is, but nobody living during Jonadab's day was aware of it. Because Jonadab talks to David later on in this chapter. David's not aware he's a child of the devil. Why? Because Jonadab was very good at being a child of the devil. He was very subtle. And what Jonadab does is he doesn't commit the violent crime. But what he does is he gets someone else to do the violent crime. And so he's very good at what he does, and he loves violence, but he's willing to do it through somebody else. And see, why this is important is because sometimes in situations, you have a big disaster and you think, man, this guy's a bad person. In reality, it might be this guy over here. If they're very good at being a subtle child of the devil. That's what you're seeing in the story. Because if you were to just look at the story, and I told you, hey, this guy committed rape, you know, you're like, yeah, he might be a child of the devil. No, actually, it's the guy who set him up who's a child of the devil. Amnon is just a person who's sinful, and you know, we don't know if he is saved or not, but someone who's very sinful is just choosing to do something wicked. Jonadab is the one who's a child of the devil. But you're seeing someone who loves violence, but sometimes this violence is done through somebody else. Okay, that's what we're seeing with Jonadab. In verse 32... notice afterwards everything that's happened. Remember, Jonadab sets Amnon up, and I don't want to go into the story for sake of time and because of the content, but Amnon forces his sister, and then he isn't even interested in her anymore. But then in verse 32, and Jonadab the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Notice how Jonadab says, well, I mean, he did force his sister Tamar. Now, for one, I don't even think David was aware of that. And it's like, honestly, do you really need to rub that into him? Like, his son's dead, you have to tell him, oh, by the way, did you know he raped your daughter? It's like, what, do you think David really wants to hear that? But Jonadab doesn't care. But what he does is he just subtly says, well, you know, it's the day that he forced his sister Tamar. And see, Jonadab just kind of rubs that in. Notice Jonadab doesn't mention, oh, you know, I messed up. I'm so sorry, David. I put him in a bad position. No, he says, you know, hey, Amnon did this. Okay? Why? He's a bad person. Verse 33. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. You say, why does Jonadab not even feel bad about what happened? Because he's a violent psychopath. He's a child of the devil, and he has no conscience. Remember, that's what I talked about last week, that children of the devil, they have no conscience. Turn to Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2. And let me say as we go to the last point that whenever I preach anything from the Bible, you must take it with an open mind. Okay, now, if you're here for the first time, it's kind of like last week I went in detail, I put an introductory sermon. You can listen to that, it's on our website. And it kind of explains the concept behind this, will give you a better understanding. But, you know, whenever there's a topic that might be new to you, you have to have an open mind. And on the next point, you need to have an open mind because the society is going to tell you something that's very different from what I'm about to tell you. Because we talked about the murder, we talked about the rape. This goes along with the rape, but what we're talking about now are the sodomites. Okay? And let me tell you something. I said last week that they mainly fit under the violent psychopath, and they're really not that big of a part of the sermon series. It's just this section I'm about to preach right now. But when you look at the stories in the Bible, they fit under this section. But it's not just rape. It's raping children. Look at the Catholic priests.
Right.
It happens all the time. Open up a paper, and it boggles my mind how they're like, oh, we were shocked. We thought our Catholic priest was such a great guy. We never thought this would happen. Why does it happen in every province in the Philippines?
Right.
Why are you surprised? And this has happened for 1,700 years since the Catholic Church started in the 4th century. Look, in that sermon series we preached, right when they started, they had a big council to say, we got a big problem with pedophilia. How are we going to deal with this? It's been 1,700 years. That is over 25% of human history, and they haven't figured it out. Do you think they're going to figure it out next week? He said, but just like 2 years ago, the Pope had this big, or earlier this year, I think, he had this big council, and they talked about it. Yeah, nothing's going to be fixed.
Right.
It's going to be the same thing year after year after year. And if you don't believe that, then I would encourage you to study a little bit more about history of the Catholic Church, because this has been a problem for almost 2,000 years. Ever since they first started in the 4th century A.D., since 310 A.D., I believe it's 310. But I want you to notice what it says in Habakkuk. This is in your minor prophets. And so you have Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Notice what it says. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15, it says, woe unto him. Okay, now him is male, right? Woe unto him, okay? That giveth his neighbor drink. Once again, male. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Two people are being mentioned. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. It's not saying he gave him a Coca-Cola. It's not saying he gave him a Pepsi. Like, hey, which do you prefer, Coke or Pepsi? No, he's giving him alcohol. He's getting him drunk for a specific reason. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also. So he's making him drunk, alcohol, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Now what is it saying? It's saying a guy is getting another guy drunk to look on their nakedness. Look, it's saying exactly what it's saying. It's saying he's getting a guy drunk. And look, in the Bible, sometimes, not always, but when it says look or upon someone or saw someone, it's a discreet way, it's kind of a quiet way of saying to molest them, to be physically involved, okay? And the Bible's discreet, so I'm being discreet, but if you read the Bible, you're going to see that, okay? It's throughout the Bible. But he says that thou mayest look on their nakedness. It's a guy intentionally getting another guy drunk to molest him. Why would the Bible mention that? Because of the fact it's something that actually exists. Okay. Now let me say this. One of my good friends in the United States, he had another friend. Now my good friend does not drink alcohol, but he had a good friend who, you know, he had known for a long time that basically got drunk at a college party. Okay, he was drinking and the party was at his house. Okay, so my friend's friend. And my friend told me the story. And he said that he was drinking, it was at his house, the party, and there was a guy who was there who said, oh man, you know, I drank a little bit too much. I'm worried about driving home. I don't want to get in an accident. Because drunk, I mean, if you drink and drive, there's a good chance you're going to kill yourself. That happens all the time, drunk and driving, right? So he says, man, I'm too drunk. I don't know if I can drive home. Do you mind if I just sleep at your house tonight and I'll leave in the morning? And you know what ended up happening in the middle of the night? That guy who was too drunk to drive home tried to molest my friend's friend. Now, my friend's friend, though, was not too drunk. So he beat that guy within an inch of his life. Okay? But he said, well, I'm too drunk to drive home. And apparently this is something this guy had been doing quite a bit. He'd go to parties, be like, oh, I'm too drunk to drive home. Do you mind if I sleep here? And here's the thing. When somebody is too drunk, they're not even going to remember what happened. People get molested. They don't even realize what happened. I do know one story in a mission sermon before. Someone who was my friend, you know, back in high school, but not really in college. But he was at a party. He got drunk and he woke up and there was a guy that was beside him in bed. And he does not know what happened, but you can just imagine what happened. But he was too drunk to realize it. Because if you're too drunk, you're not going to be aware and you're not going to be able to defend yourself. And this guy would have a habit of going to parties and say, oh, I'm too drunk. Can I just stay over here? I'm afraid to drive. And then he would molest the guy. And you say, Brother Stuckey, this verse actually exists in real life? Yeah, it exists in real life. I mean, look, you can look at Bill Cosby. Right? Bill Cosby, famous person, what did he do? Not with alcohol, but he would get people drugged. He would get women drugged. They would get drugged, and then he would force them. You say, why would somebody think like that? Because they're a bad person.
Right.
And look, I understand he was like the nice family, you know, oh, he's such a nice guy and everything. That's what I thought growing up, too. But he molested a lot of women. He raped them. He would get them drugged, and they couldn't defend themselves. But I want you to notice here, in Habakkuk 2:15, because there's something that I think some people are missing here, and I'll try to give you the full picture of this, because notice how it said, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, but it does not say that thou mayest look on his nakedness. It does not say that. It changes from the masculine to the gender, the neutral gender, when it says their nakedness. Why? It's not just referring to men. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Stuckey? The Bible talks about how you must bind the strong man first. I want you to realize that, I did a little bit of research for this sermon, but it's really not something I want to do a lot of research, because even before I was saved, I always hated horror movies and slasher movies. Like, I don't even like thinking about it. I preached the whole Bible, this is in the Bible, but this is disgusting, right? But I want you to realize, if you look at famous serial killers, oftentimes what they would do is, they would get the husband drunk or drugged, and then they would do harm to the wife and the husband. That's why it's saying their nakedness, because a guy can force a woman if he wants to. He's stronger than her usually. But he's not going to be able to do that if the husband's around. So sometimes they will do it both to men and women. And one of the guys, the Golden State Killer, this was one thing he was known for, where basically he would tie up the husband. This is a famous serial killer near Verity Baptist Church. It was like a year or a year and a half ago he was caught. He had killed 30 people. He had forced a lot of women. And it would be like 20 years later, he would call those women and harass them and scare them, you know, that he had done these things to them. He robbed a lot of houses. He got worse and worse and worse. And then he finally got caught. He's, you know, an old man by this time. But what he would sometimes do is he would basically take like a family, and he would basically tie up the husband and do whatever to like the wife in front of the husband. So that's why it's saying their nakedness. It switches from masculine to gender neutral, because a guy is going to probably have to tie up or drug or shoot or whatever a guy to control him. But with a wife, it's going to be easier. You say, Brother Stuckey, this is not the friendliest sermon. Hey, the next sermon's on meekness. But this is what Habakkuk 2:15 is talking about. I clearly show. That is why it says their nakedness. I'm explaining why the Bible mentions it, and it's in the Bible for a reason. Okay, now turn to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Quite honestly, this isn't even a subject matter we've talked about in the first year of our church. It's a new topic. I said we're going to do a sermon series on this. And this is the only sermon on the violent psychopaths. This is the only one that's really just like, oh man, it's kind of disgusting. But we haven't really preached a sermon series like this. But I'm teaching you the whole Bible. And that's what Habakkuk 2, verse 15 is talking about. And I know from just stories in life I've heard. And it's very disgusting. Genesis 19. And so what we saw in Habakkuk 2:15 is a sodomite / bisexual person. Right? Who would basically get a guy drunk to molest them. And you say, Brother Stuckey, is that just one verse in the Bible? Well, no, because Genesis 19, what's that whole chapter about in Genesis 19? Genesis 19, verse 4. Genesis 19, verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them unto us that we may know them. There's another terminology there where God's being discreet, that we may know them. It doesn't mean to shake hands and say hello to the neighborhood. It's using a discreet way, you know, to say more is going on there. You can tell from the next verses. You can tell from the context. And Lot went out of the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Look, he's saying do not so wickedly. So what he's saying, no, he's not saying, it's not wicked to shake someone's hand. Hello, you know, welcome to Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? He's saying do not so wickedly because there's something disgusting that the Bible's talking about. Verse 8. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now, is this not one of the most mind-boggling verses in the Bible? Yeah. Especially if you're a parent. Yeah. Who would offer up their daughters and say, well, here are my daughters. Don't molest these guys. Here are my daughters that you can force. I mean, what is wrong with you, Lot? And look, Lot is the same person. I mean, the Bible teaches that. He's in heaven, and it's just like, I want to meet Lot one day and say, what in the world? What was wrong with you? I mean, like, how in the world could you, it boggles your mind. I mean, this is someone he knows. It'd be bad enough if it was just two random people. These are his daughters. He's like, well, here are my daughters, you know, and they're virgins. They've not known a man, at least if he's telling the truth. They've not known a man. And then he's like, well, just do whatever you want to them. It's like, what is wrong with you? Verse 9. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And so basically, they're going to do worse to Lot. So worse than just forcing, so maybe kill him. We don't really know what's in their mind. But they're going to do worse. And Lot is lucky that God is very merciful to his children, even when they do stupid things. And you see that throughout the Bible. A lot of Christians, a lot of believers, they do stupid things, and God is very merciful to them. Verse 10, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. But notice this last phrase, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. God strikes them blind, and they're still trying to get to the door because they still want to harm those people. I mean, it's like, what in the world? There's a reason this is in the Bible. Now, look, there's a lot of pleasant parts of the Bible. Most of the parts of the Bible aren't like this. But, you know, in today's world, Christians act like, well, Genesis 19 and Judges 19 don't exist. It's like, why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, you know, they got prideful. Yeah, that's the reason why. That's the root cause, pride and laziness. Yeah, you could say that. But the reason why they're ultimately destroyed is because of this. Disgusting. A bunch of reprobates, a bunch of wicked people. Let's not act like this doesn't exist in the Bible. This is what the Bible is telling you about the homosexuals. You say, Brother Seki, I don't agree with that. I think that's harsh. Well, here's the thing. Everything I believe I base on the Bible.
Right, right.
So if you don't agree with me, find the Bible verse that would disagree with what I'm saying.
Yep.
Okay? And I encourage you, read the entire Bible. I always encourage people because whenever people disagree about stuff, and you know, when I was at Verity Baptist Church, you know, I was the interview didn't go on TV, but they interviewed several of us from church, and I was one of the people interviewed. And what I said in my interview was, well, I just encourage you to read Genesis 19 and Judges 19 for yourself in your free time and come to your own conclusions. And isn't that what I always say during sermons? I encourage you to read the Bible for yourself. You say, why? Because you've got a mind, you've got a brain, and if you're saved, you've got the Spirit of truth inside of you to teach you all things. And you can know the Bible as a saved person. Don't ever feel like, oh, I've got to go to some spiritual guru to tell me the Bible because I can't understand it. If you're a saved person, you can understand the Bible. And you can understand Genesis 19. I encourage you to read it. And in today's world, they're going to think this is crazy, but I don't believe the Bible's ever outdated. But what I want you to notice here in this verse that's interesting is in verse 11, notice how it said both small and great in verse 11. And then in verse 4 it said both old and young. So I believe small and young are going to kind of correlate together. But what we're talking about when it says old and young and small and great, these are the people. Some are classified as small and some as great. Some are classified as young and some are classified as old. It doesn't give you the exact age, but it says that there are young sodomites. You say, how is that possible? You know, one thing that people ask about the Philippines, they're very surprised by this. And you tell them this and they're shocked. And everybody at the missions trip was shocked. I was shocked the first time I came because you think of the Philippines as a Christian country. I mean, aren't they kind of conservative, you know? And then all of a sudden you're just like, I've never seen so many guys wearing dresses in my life before. Look, the only place in the U.S. you're going to even see that is in San Francisco. And even in San Francisco, it's only really a small amount of people. Like here, I'm just like, I've never seen something like this. it's like very common for people. It's like very normal. You get desensitized to it. And people will always ask this question, like, why are there so many sodomites in this country? I thought this country was a Catholic country. The reason why there's so many sodomites is because this country is a Catholic country. Why? Because priests are molesting a bunch of kids. And what's the result? Some of those kids, their minds get destroyed. And they end up getting mad at God and hating God and getting angry. And unfortunately, oftentimes, they become their perpetrators. They're the ones who are doing the crimes. And look, it's known as... I mean, you can study out anything, not just in terms of this topic, but oftentimes people that are having a crime done against them, they will get angry, they start doing that crime against other people. That's a common thing, okay? I knew somebody in college, and you have to realize, when we're talking about subject matter like this, most people won't admit to these things happening to them because it can be embarrassing to people. Some will, but some won't. But I knew someone in college who told me about this. This was a girl in college, and she grew up in a family of pedophiles and molesters, and not just some uncle or some cousin, like lots of people. And I mean, it was the most disgusting things I've ever heard. Okay, and I'm not going to go into more detail than that. But let me just say, she was in a family of pedophiles, and she visited a Baptist church at a revival. She heard the gospel, and she said, "This is what she told me." Because I was talking to her about salvation, and she said that for 1 week, she said she didn't get saved. She was mad at God. She was angry at God because of what had happened to her. This is probably someone who's right here before the door. Sin lieth at the door because she's mad at God. And unfortunately, there's a lot of Catholics in this country. They get mad at what happens and they cross that line. They choose to open that door. They make that choice, okay? And I want you to realize this is someone who's probably close to that door, but you know, she ended up believing on Jesus Christ. She opened the door to salvation. And you know, the great thing is, she was not one time after that ever molested living in that house. And 2 years later, she was taken out of that home and raised by school teachers in her community. Like, God protected her from this happening to her. But you know, I wonder how many Catholics growing up in this country have the same thing happen to them. And they're right at that door. And they're embarrassed to tell anyone. Right. Whenever this stuff happens, they're embarrassed. They're embarrassed to tell their parents. They're embarrassed to tell anyone. And as bizarre as it is, oftentimes they feel like they're the ones who did wrong. Their minds are messed up. We're talking about little kids. They're very innocent, okay? And their minds get messed up, and unfortunately, sometimes they choose to cross, to open up that door, and become a reprobate. Look, this is a reality. This actually happens, and in Genesis 19, it talks about young reprobates. You say, how does that happen? Well, no one's born a homosexual, my friend. Yep. Everyone's born with a normal mind, and so obviously something had to happen to them at a young age to make them turn and become that person. Okay, now I will say this: when people have these things done to them as a kid, I don't know. I mean, this did not happen to me, but I don't know the psychological effects that it would have on someone. Like, I was raised in Bridgeport, West Virginia. Our neighbors, like when I was about 10 or 12 that moved in, there were two guys that lived right below us that were sodomites. And I didn't know this at the time. My dad said whenever I went out to play, he would just stand by the window for hours, like if I'm playing sports or whatever, to make sure nothing happened. Because you know what was taught 40 years ago in America? That all of them were pedophiles and molesters. And they were put in straitjackets. That was common. That was what was thought in the world, okay? But I want you to understand that I don't know the psychological effects and whether or not they're going to, you know, who knows what would happen to them. Okay? But what I'm saying is there's a conscious decision someone makes to open up the door to being a reprobate. If they choose to open up that door, their mind is permanently defiled. Okay? Now, turn in your Bible to Esther 3. Esther 3. Esther 3. I was at a school function in Arizona one time, because I used to be a school teacher in high school. I taught math classes. And I was at a school function, and I remember there was this, it was like a community school function. There was this woman who, you know, by looking at her, I thought there's a good chance she was a tomboy, you know, lesbian. But she had a shirt on that had a rainbow. Of course, six colors, not seven, like an actual rainbow, but six colors. And it had one word on it, recruiter. You know what she was saying? I am trying to turn people into being homosexuals. And look, I know what the Bible says. I was so angry. You know, I didn't say anything because what am I going to be able to do? Look, this is a topic. We can't do anything about this. This is just going to exist. What we need to do as a church is just get people saved, get new churches started, live for God. I'm not making this my personal crusade. I haven't even preached on this in the first year of our church, really. But it's something that is real. I'm not telling you to spend your time, and you know, I've known people that got really excited about this topic, and they said, we should stand on the corner of a street and just hold up a sign and say, you know, homosexuals are evil. Well, you're wasting your time. Okay? It's like, you're wasting your time. Just go soul winning, serve God. But I do want you to be aware of this. We're going to have some closing thoughts on this. And there's a few reasons why this is so important. Now, I want you to notice one thing in Esther 3, verses 5 and 6, because I don't want you to be misconfused on something. And I want you to show you in Esther 3, verses 5 and 6, with Haman. We've been going through Esther on Wednesday night, so it kind of made me think of this. But notice what it says in verse 5. And when Haman saw, verse 5, Esther chapter 3, verse 5, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Haman wants to murder Mordecai and all of the Jews. When he says destroy, he means kill them, murder them. He wants every single one of them murdered. But I do not believe that Haman is under the classification of a violent psychopath. I believe he's under the classification of a Korah. You say, why? Well, why is he wanting to do violence? Because Mordecai is threatening his power. Okay? This is why this topic is important, because I want you to understand, all of them would be willing to do violence if necessary. Look, if there's somebody who had $5 million, and they were, let's say, a covetous psychopath, not under the violent psychopaths, under the Balaams, and let's say, for example, somebody knew that they had gotten the money illegally, they were going to turn them into the police, that person would have no problem killing that other person. Even though they're not a violent psychopath. Why? Because they want to protect their money. Okay? I don't believe that Haman would fit under a violent psychopath personally. I feel like he would fit under the cores of this world. All of them are violent, or can be violent. They will use violence if necessary. Okay? But we're going to talk about during the sermon series, there are different types. But they would all do it if necessary, because their minds are fully defiled. Now let me say this, that if you looked at all the characters of the Bible that are reprobates, we could come to different conclusions on whether or not they're really focusing on violence for their excitement, covetousness, or controlling or power. We could come to different conclusions about these people. You might look at Haman and say, well, I disagree. That's fine, because the Bible doesn't specifically say. It gives us a classification in Jude so we can understand better, but we could come to different conclusions about various people. You could even argue with Doeg. You could argue that Doeg murdered just to get power. I would put him under violent. You might put him, though, under the chorus. You know, we could come to a different conclusion, but I just want to show you that sometimes in the Bible, some of these people that are doing these violent things, it doesn't necessarily mean they'd be under the violent psychopaths of Cain. And so the Bible says, you don't have to turn there, but in John 8, it says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." One of the things mentioned under being a child of the devil is murder. This is the violent psychopaths. This is something that they do not have a problem with doing. Let me give you a couple closing thoughts, though. You say, Brother Stuckey, how do I apply this sermon to my life? Okay? Well, one thing, from a standpoint of a church, I want you to understand something. You do not have to worry at our church about having a bunch of violent psychopaths here. You say, why? Because they won't like a church like this. There are no kids running around. Look, violent psychopaths, these pedophiles, they will like churches that bring in lots of kids without their parents. You say, why? Because they go to some dark room and they can molest them. Yeah. They're not going to like a church like this. Now, we're going to be starting a new series in like a month and a half or 2 months, so I don't want to go too much in detail, because I'll preach a whole sermon on junior church, Sunday school, children's ministries, whatever, put it all into one thing. But let me tell you something, because there's a lot of Baptist churches that their big thing is getting lots of kids at their church, these children's ministries. They can bring in 30, 40 people. What they're also going to do is attract violent psychopaths to their church.
Right.
So why? Because pedophiles are going to come in and say, well, this is the sort of place where I can get what I want. If they come to our church, they'll just leave. They won't come back for another service. Why? There's no kids running around.
Right.
Look, the only kids, like, my son's here, but look, there's mom and dad here. But what you need to understand is this. When we're at church on Sundays, I want you to understand, I know what Zephaniah is up to. Even when we're talking, every couple minutes, if you notice, I'll look up and check if he's in the room, make sure he's okay. I pay attention to my son. But do you realize I don't pay attention to your kids, you that have young kids in this room? I don't pay that much attention to them. I don't pay that much attention. I'm just being honest. I don't pay that much attention to Caleb or Phoebe or some of the other kids. You say, why? Because they're not my kids. I care the most about my son, obviously. Right? And the same with the parents in this room. You could ask Brother Lehman, Brother Chris. They pay attention to their kids. They're not really paying attention to Zephaniah. But let me ask you a question. Let's say 30 kids come in here without their parents. Who's paying attention to them?
I'm not. Are you? Probably not. You say, why? Because we don't care that much. I mean, I care about kids, and that's why we don't set up our church in this way. I'm just saying everyone cares about their own kids the most. They pay attention to what their child is doing. And so I want you to understand, at our church, this is a type of psychopath we will not have to worry about much. They will not like a church like this, okay? Now, I'm not saying that they would never could never visit, because people visit church and they come from different backgrounds, but I'm just saying they won't like this church. They're going to go to, there's plenty of churches that have lots of kids. There's plenty of churches that have the same amount of people at church, 50 people on a Sunday morning, and like 30 of them are kids. And look, I've been at churches with junior church, Sunday school, the whole nine yards. I preached at junior church. I ran those children's ministries in my churches. I try to be a blessing to that church. But from a personal standpoint, we're not doing that at our church. No. Forget about that. You say, why? Because you're going to not only change the culture of your church, but you are going to attract violent pedophiles to your church. They won't like a church like this. They won't like our church. So if this sermon, it shouldn't make you worried. You're like, oh man, this is rough. I'm scared to come to church. You should be scared to go to some other church.
Right.
Not our church, because we don't have a bunch of kids running around. But I want you to see also, and look, that's why everyone should be paying attention to their own kids. And if you pay attention to your own kids, they're fine. I'm not worried about my son being here, because my wife and I pay attention to my son. Okay? And you don't have to worry if you're at a church if you're paying attention to your kids. But what I'm saying is random kids without their parents here, that is why, and look, let's not be dishonest with ourselves. These scandals happen at independent fundamental Baptist churches all the time. All the time they happen. And how many other times do they happen and they're never reported? Same thing that happens at the Catholic Church. Let's not pretend it's not a problem in Baptist churches. It's a problem in Baptist churches. Well, how is this happening? I mean, we're serving God. Because you're inviting all these kids. That's why it's happening without their parents here. That's the reality of the matter. But let me say this, that you don't have to worry at our church, but you as an individual parent, you need to protect your kids in any area they are in life.
Right.
You need to make sure you're watching them. Because you have to understand that someone that is a pedophile is going to go to places where they have access to kids. Now look, I used to be a school teacher. I don't think there's anything sinful or wrong about being a school teacher. But let me say something. You're going to have a high percentage of pedophiles that are school teachers. You say, why? There's access to kids.
Right.
You're going to have a high percentage that are going to be working at daycares, at nurseries. You say, why? They have access to children. I knew somebody in college, and this was not my friend. I did not like this guy, but he was a friend of one of my friends. And I couldn't stand this guy. Like, I thought he was a bad apple, a bad person, but I remember he made a joke one time. There's like me and Pastor Jason Robinson was there. It wasn't Pastor Jason Robinson's friend. It was somebody else's friend. But the two of us were there, one of our other friends, and he was working at this grocery store, and we were going through the line. You know, we'd bought food. And then, like, he made, like, a joke, okay? He made something about how, yeah, I'm thinking about changing careers. I'm thinking about being in the ministry. I'm thinking about going into. This was a guy he hated God. I mean, he didn't say he hated God, but this guy was blasphemous all the time. I don't know why my friend was friends with him. I really don't. Okay, I didn't like this guy at all. But he would always like make jokes about God and stuff like that. And oh, I'm just joking. It's like, well, it's not funny, you know. But he would make jokes, and then he made a joke about how, you know, people are really trusting at church. He's like, no, actually, maybe I'll work at a daycare. And it was obvious what he was saying. He was making a joke about how he could molest kids is what he was saying. And I was just like, I was angry. I was like, how is that funny to you? And look, I did believe that guy was a bad person. But I want you to understand, he mentions a daycare because that is where you're going to have access to kids. And whether or not he's a reprobate or whether or not he's just really bad at telling jokes, it's like, you know, the reason why I mentioned daycare is because that's where you're going to have access to kids. Okay? You individually with your kids, you need to be careful with your kids. And look, I'm thankful because, as I mentioned, growing up, the neighbors that lived next door to us, when I was like 10 or 12 that moved in, you know, they were sodomites. And my parents were strict with me. You know, we were not left alone at home until I was a lot older. And I do remember one time, though. There was just always something weird about them. And I didn't believe these things about homosexuals back then. You know, I didn't know anything of this. I wasn't even saved back then, okay? But I just remember, I would go running in the neighborhood a lot because I played soccer. And it's like, you know, when one of them was like out mowing the lawn or something, they would just say hello when I went by. But it's just really weird. And I always felt like, it was weird. Like the way they were like too nice, it was like disgusting. And I remember one time, like they knocked on the door, my parents weren't home. But I was a teenager then, old enough to protect myself. And then they were, like, dropping off, like, Christmas cookies. And I was just, like, almost scared to open the door. And I didn't believe this stuff then. But there's just something weird about it. You say, why is it that people naturally have that sense? Like, there's something off about them. Because there is something off about them.
Right.
And let me tell you something. The violent psychopaths, that is something we deal with in today's world. Not as much with murder, but more with pedophilia. It's a big problem in our country. And look, this is something that's in the Bible. You see, this is not the most pleasant sermon. Well, I mean, the next sermon is on meekness. Okay? We preach all parts of the Bible. This is probably the least pleasant sermon I preach, but the truth is the truth. And you say, Brother Stuckey, I don't agree with you. As I always say, in your free time, go home and read Genesis 19 and Judges chapter 19, and you come to your own conclusion. If you disagree with me, then you're not reading the King James Bible. You're reading the NIV or something else. Okay, I encourage you to read Genesis 19 and Judges 19 in your free time. Come to your own conclusions. You're a saved person. You have the Spirit of Truth inside of you. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what we believe. And this is what we've always taught. And so anyways, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. We just ask you to bless this time. I ask you to help us apply the sermon to our lives and help us to realize this is what the Bible teaches, God. And when I first heard sermons on this topic, I did not agree, God. But then I looked at the Bible for myself and I realized I was wrong. And the Bible has all the answers, God. And so for many people in this room, I'm sure this is kind of new to them. And it's surprising, and maybe they say, oh, I don't agree. I just pray that they'll keep this saying in their heart and read Genesis 19 and Judges 19. And they'll see that the things I showed were straight from the Bible. We looked at a lot of Bible here today, God. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.